Hey everybody, welcome back. We are so glad that you are here. Welcome to Church Online. Grab your Bibles and follow along. And I just want to say, as we're grabbing our Bibles, as we're turning to the Word of God, I want you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 14, and then we're going to move from there to 2 Kings chapter 5. And I just want to thank every single one of you that are watching and tuning in today. Some of you are home, you're sick, some of you have the virus, some of you are in a place where you're really needing a move from God, you're needing a word from God, and today God is going to meet you right where you are. God is going to meet you. He says, call to me, I will answer you. And so God's going to meet you. I want to thank you for supporting us with your likes, with your comments, especially with your shares. That means so much to us when you use your social media to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's just a powerful thing. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for your generosity. Those of you that have chosen to make our church your home and have supported us with your faithfulness, your tithes, your offerings. It's such a huge honor for me to see people giving towards this ministry. It just means the world. And I just want to say thank you from the bottom of my heart for doing that. God has great things in store for us as we get into His Word. I want to remind you, as we get into this Greater Than series, as we dig in deeper, we're talking about idols and false gods and how they're so prevalent in the lives of so many well-meaning Christians. And sometimes we don't understand how this is such a big deal to God, and how it's so easy for us in our own culture to embrace some of these things. Psalm 135, verse 5, David himself says, I know that the Lord is great. And that's my heart for you. I want you to know how great your God is. Because when we look at false gods and we look at all the things, all the ways that we're failing, it's easy for us to take this upon ourselves and say, I'm just a mess because I've got so many things in my life that aren't right. But if you know that God is great and you focus on the greatness of God, it's not how bad the things are, it's how great your God is. He says, I know that my God is great. He's greater than all gods. Your God is greater than anything else that you could worship. Nothing else sits on the throne of your heart. God is greater than. When we talk about what an idol is, we're simply defining it as this. An idol is anything more fundamental than God by which you find your joy, your identity, your self-worth, or your security. I want to just ask you a couple of questions. Where does your joy come from? Maybe a better question is, who brings you joy? And if that joy is not found in who you are in Christ, if it's not found in the presence of God, there's maybe some things that need to be rearranged in your life.
Yeah.
Where does your security come from? Is it from your bank account? And how many extra zeros you have after that one? And sometimes there's a lot more zeros than other numbers. Praise God, it's a chance for a little bit of faith. But what gives you your security?
Yeah.
Is it your home? Is it that your bills were paid? What is it?
Yeah.
Because lots of things can give us a false sense of security. And one thing that 2020 has shown us in this year that is that there's a lot of things that we put our security and our trust and our hope in that just, they're not here anymore.
Yeah.
God wants to be your source of security. And He wants you to know His greatness today. So Ezekiel chapter 14 is where the Lord kind of drew me to this week. And I want to just take a moment and then read through the next few verses, starting in verse 1. Remember this. Last week we talked about how God had finally given His children a timeout. And God had said, you're going into exile. And so this now takes place a few years after God has taken His people into exile. And it says, the leaders of Israel, they come to Ezekiel looking for a word from God. And I want to just pick it up right there in verse 1. So remember, they're in exile. They're in the middle of Babylon. They've gotten there because of their idol worship. This is punishment from God. And now they want to know, how long is this thing going to last? By the way, we've had a lot of conversations. How long is 2020 going to last? About 365 days, and then it'll be 2021. Yeah. But if you don't get some things worked out in your life, 2020 can be the longest year ever. So it says this in verse 1. It says, then some of the leaders of Israel, and I want to make sure that you pay attention to those three words, they're leaders of Israel. It says, they visited me, and while they were sitting with me, this message came to me from the Lord. So Ezekiel gets a word from the Lord for these people, and God speaks to him and says, son of man, these leaders have set up idols in their hearts. Notice they're not in their homes, not in their temples. The idols are in their hearts. And that's a big deal. It's really important that you see that. The idol is not necessarily always something on the outside. Sometimes it's on the inside.
Yeah.
They set up idols in their hearts. They have embraced things that will make them fall into sin. Why should I listen to their requests? And this is a powerful scripture when we see that God Himself says, why should I listen to their prayers? Why should I? Because they obviously don't love me. They don't care about my opinion. They've not cared about the things that I care about. Why should I listen? Those are stern words from a stern God, and it matters what you worship. It matters what sits on the throne of your heart. It says, tell them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. The people of Israel have set up idols in their hearts and have fallen into sin. And then they go to a prophet asking for a message. Give me a word from the Lord. God says this, "So I, the Lord, will give them the kind of answer that their great idolatry deserves." That's a powerful word. You don't want God to speak to you that way. God says, "You want an answer? I'm gonna give you an answer." You're like, no, that's not what I wanted. I wanted ice cream. That's what I wanted. Forget we're having this conversation. Because this just went from a level 7 to a level 10 real quick. It says, "I'm the Lord, and I'm gonna give them the kind of answer that their great idolatry deserves." It says, "I will do this." So why are you coming down so strong upon them, Lord? He says, "I'm gonna do this because I wanna capture their hearts and their minds again." And I feel like as we're digging into this Greater Than series, I need you to remember that the heart of God is to recapture your heart. That's God's greatest hope for you, is that He would capture your heart. He said, "I want to capture the hearts and the minds of all my people who have turned from me to worship these detestable idols." And we really have to look at the things that we've set up in our life as something that is detestable. Yeah. It's detestable. Yeah. That word means ew. Yeah. Ew. Ew. God's hope and discipline is always to recapture your mind and heart. And that's really where we are as parents as well. Right. You know, any parent that takes great joy in disciplining their children is probably a little abusive. But the heart behind discipline is to recapture their mind, recapture their heart, to get them to come back to what we know is right. And that's really where God Himself is speaking to His people. Like, you've set up idols in your heart, and I want to recapture that, but you're not listening to me. So I'm going to give you a word that you don't like. Why should I even listen to you? God says. It's obvious that they're testing God's patience. There's a couple things I want you to see before we move any farther in this. And that's obviously, number one, that they should know better. These are the leaders of God's people. The leaders of God's people, they know why they're in exile. God was very clear. That's not like you're sending a kid to time out and he has no idea why he's in time out. God was very clear exactly what would happen if they continued to worship these things. They know their history. This had been 800 years of God begging with them to change their ways. Mm-hmm. Now they're in exile, and all of a sudden they're like, "Hey, give me a word from God." Well, you had a word from God, mm-hmm. and you still won't change. You still have idols in your heart. You see, some idols we worship out of ignorance. We just don't know. Some idols we worship because it's culture, and it's just what everybody else does. It's just, it is what it is. But some idols we worship out of defiance. And this is different. And no matter what background you come from, I need you to just ask yourself a very important question. Are the things that have taken my heart captive, the things that I've set up in my life that I think are important, are they there because I just didn't know any better? Nobody's ever told me. Are they there because I just thought this is the way everybody else does it? Yeah. Or are they there because it's outright defiance? Come on. Yeah. And that's an important question. Because the response from God is completely different based upon ignorance or culture or defiance. You know, these are people who should be able to hear from God for themselves. So this is not out of ignorance or even culture that they've set up idols in their hearts. This is out of defiance. And that's a different ballgame altogether. And so before we move any farther, I just want to talk to people that should know better. People that have areas of their life where they know beyond the shadow of a doubt that there are things in their life that do not belong. My friend, that's defiant sin. When you allow pornography into your life and you're a blood-bought son or daughter of the Most High God, that is sin. When you have a sexual sin in your life, that's out of defiance when you know better. There are people that do it because it's part of culture, and there's people that do it because they never knew it was wrong. But then there's people that should know better. And this is who God is speaking to. He said, "Why should I listen to your prayers? You know better than this." People that have greed at the center of their heart, that know better. That's out of defiance. People that are gossiping and that speak with rough language, all the stuff that children of God have no business doing, that's out of defiance. All of these idols are defiance to God's call for holiness in our lives. And I want to just plead with you right now, for wherever you are, God still wants His people to be holy. God never tells us in His Word that He wants you to be happy. You'll find that the holier you are, the happier you are on the inside, because God Himself, it says, He's our peace and He's my joy.
Yes.
There's nothing like experiencing the joy of the Lord when you have clean hands, when you have a pure heart. There's nothing that you have to repent of. That's a great place to be. I want you to know this, and I want to speak very, very clearly. God does not bless disobedience. He can't. God will not go back on His perfect word. And so sometimes we find ourselves in a position where we're walking through something that we should have known better, but we're here. And we're saying, okay, God, can you just bless me? And God's like, why should I listen to that? You're better than that. Come on. God doesn't bless disobedience. You know, that outside looks good to Israel's leaders, but it's the heart, though. God's looking at the idols that are on the heart. These idols weren't in their homes, they're in their hearts. And this is about power and position and what people think and how people perceive us. I said it this way: when the heart is wrong, the discipline lasts long. But when the heart is right, that idol takes flight. And if I'm a poet and didn't know it, how about that? If it rhymes, it must be true. Whatever it takes for you to hear this, whatever it takes for you to remember it, I want to help you to do that. Here's something that we need to see as well. Idols always lead to sin. You can't play games with idols. And the Lord said, look, they set up idols in their hearts and it's leading them right into sin. And that's a big deal to God. It always leads there. You know, sin means to miss the mark. Means you're going to come up short. Means you're aiming at the wrong target. This is where we live our lives, thinking, okay, if I just get this at the top of my list, if I can achieve this, or I can do this, or I can have this, then that gives my life purpose. But we're setting up idols in our heart and finding out that we can't find purpose. We've missed the mark. Yeah. God says, with me, with your Creator, you find out why you were created. Yeah. Sin always causes us to miss the mark. I wrote it down this way: when something else is calling the shots, you're going to miss the mark every time. Wow. You'll always miss the target. In 2004, there was a guy named, I believe it was Mark Emmons. He was going for the gold at the Olympics. And as a matter of fact, this was something that it should have been his. He was so far ahead of everyone else, as an incredible great archer. And the most insane thing ever happened to him. He had one final shot left to go, and all he had to do was hit the target anywhere and he would have won the gold medal. So he takes a deep breath, he shoots his arrow, and it hits a dead bullseye on the wrong target. He doesn't even place because it's so far off the grid. He hits the wrong target. And there's, you can even look it up online if you ever want to Google Mark Emmons in the 2004 Athens Olympics. You can see the look on his face of one of absolute shock when he aimed and hit the bullseye of the wrong target. And I hope that you're tracking with me today, because this is what sin causes us to do.
Yeah.
You're aiming at the wrong target. Yeah. And when you aim at the wrong target, you're going to hit it every time. Yeah. And it's the wrong one. Yeah. God has something so much better for you if we will take the things off of the throne of our hearts and allow the Lord his rightful place. Yeah. It's about the heart. Idol worship leads us into sin. Unrepentant sin, it tests God's patience. You're not going to find many chapters that are more testy version of God than Ezekiel 14. But you can see that God is at the end of his rope because his people aren't listening. It's defiant sin and they refuse to change. And then they're asking, how long is this going to take? When's God going to deliver us? And God's like, deliver you? You think time out is over? It's just begun.
Yeah.
Because the heart isn't right. I found that God moves at the speed of our obedience. And he wants your heart. But unrepentant sin is just testing God's patience. And so these guys are the leaders of Israel. They're word shopping. We call this word shopping to Ezekiel. We see this happen a lot in church circles. People will come because they're mad at their pastor about something else or something that he said. And they, I want a second opinion. I know that that's what God says, but what do you say? What do you say on this issue? Because we're word shopping. We want something else. These people should have known better. They can hear from God for themselves, but they refuse to because of idols. It's a big deal to God. I want to talk today, as we finish up today, I want to talk about building an idol to the opinions of people. We call this FOPO, fear of people's opinion.
Yeah.
And we build an idol to people's opinion constantly. We see this happening in the leaders of Israel, but I specifically want to take us to 2 Kings in chapter 5. And kind of show you from another aspect. You see, we talked about people that are doing it out of defiance, but let's talk about someone that was doing it out of ignorance. He just didn't know any better. And God was trying to deal with his heart and that issue. The Bible calls this, when we're fearing people's opinions, the Bible calls that the fear of man. The fear of man. And this looks like, you know, constantly trying to get people's approval, wanting their acceptance, wanting honor and recognition for what you're doing, or you fear criticism. Peer pressure is a big deal. You fear humiliation. It's all about your image. And that's kind of where the character that we're going to look at in 2 Kings chapter 5 finds himself. His name is Naaman. Name is Naaman. That sounds weird. But the guy is eaten up with the idol of the fear of man. It's all about image. Mm-hmm. It's the fear of people's opinions. The Bible says this in Proverbs 29, that fear of man will prove to be a snare. It's a trap. It says, but whoever trusts the Lord is kept safe. You know, lots of people are led astray. They put the idol of man's opinion on the throne of their hearts, and it becomes a trap. The Bible says it's a snare. That word in the Hebrew language is the word mokash, which means it's a small wire that they would use to trap small game or small animals, and they would hide it really, really well. And that's kind of what he's talking about here. He says, you know, that when you're constantly looking for the opinions of people, letting them ruin your life or rule your life, it becomes a trap for you because it looks like the right thing. It looks like you're loving people, like you're believing in them and that you value their opinion. Those are all wonderful things. But he says, no, when that takes over, you've got a problem.
Yeah.
There's an idol there. And so I want to give you some reasons why that's a big deal. Because when you fear man, when that proves to be a snare and you're not necessarily fearing the Lord, I wrote it down this way. We will obey what we fear. When we fear the disapproval of others, we will obey, making them God.
Man.
Other people's opinions becomes your God. So in 2 Kings chapter 5, I want to show you some things that he's dealing with here. Here's a man named Naaman that the Bible calls him a valiant soldier. Now, he's not an Israelite. He's raised up in a completely different culture. And it says this, now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him, the Lord had given a victory to Aram. And he was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. So this man has a couple different things going on in his life. And number one, he's a great warrior, but it was with something that the Lord did, not what he did. The Hebrew Bible actually tells us that Naaman was the one that actually shot and killed King Ahab, who was an evil king that God wanted to serve justice to. God used this man, Naaman, to kill the king. Well, of course, Naaman has a big name. He's a huge hero now, but it was something that the Lord did and the Lord used him for. And now he's making his name on what God did. And this people's opinions, how they see him, is a big deal to him. And so he doesn't just have this kind of stolen valor thing, but he also has leprosy. And this is a dreaded skin disease. It's a big deal when you get it. And for someone that was so loved and such a big military hero to have something like that happen, that's a huge blow. I want you to know the first thing about the idol of people's opinions, and you'll notice that this is a problem in our life, is when we constantly fear exposure. People are going to think that we're a fraud. What will they do if they find out that my life isn't perfect? What will they do if they find out that I have a past? What will people do if they find out that my kids aren't this well behaved, that my life doesn't really look like my Instagram feed? What will they look like if my social media life was exposed for what it really is? When we constantly fear exposure, we've built an idol to people's opinions. I put it down this way. When you spend all your time fearing exposure, you don't have time to pursue your own purpose. And so Naaman didn't know better. He's putting this idol on his heart because it's part of ignorance and culture. It's just what you do. He got lucky, and now he's just going to ride that train. You ever know anybody that did that? You got lucky one time, and they just keep talking about it and bragging about it forever. You're like, okay, that was a completely, totally a luck thing, but they're taking full credit. And this is kind of where he is. He's made a career out of that one shot. But now he has leprosy, and it's a pride thing. And so through the process of time, he hears from a slave girl, he hears about a man named Elisha that's able to cure diseases. And so he sends word to his king, and his king sends word to the king of Israel. It's like, hey, I'm sending you Naaman the prophet. I want you to heal him of his leprosy. And of course, the king is like, I don't know how to heal people of leprosy. You're trying to pick a fight with me. So there's all this kind of crazy dialogue going on. And through the process, Elisha gets a word from the Lord and says, hey, you know what? Send Naaman to me. Not necessarily to heal him of his leprosy, but to heal him of the idol that's in his heart, people's opinion. Proverbs 28 says this, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but whoever confesses them and forsakes them finds mercy. And when you're consumed with your image and how you look to people, when you're afraid to be authentic, when you're afraid to be transparent, God says, that's not really my way. I want you to forsake those things, and I'm going to give you mercy in their place. You want God's mercy. You don't want to keep your image. Trust me. You'd be surprised, but most people can see right through that stuff anyway.
Yeah, that's right.
And one of the things I love about my church is that we've really built a culture here where it's okay to not be okay.
Yeah.
I don't want people here pretending to be something that they're not, because I think the world is fed up with churches behaving that way. And so many people, I think we come into church and we look around and think everybody in here is perfect, and I can't measure up. I don't belong here. These are some amazing people that have all their lives together, and they forget that the church is full of people just like you.
Yeah, exactly.
Well, that's good. Yeah.
We're all messed up.
Yep.
We all have issues.
Right.
We're all broken in different ways, but we're trying.
Mm-hmm.
We're trying.
Yes.
And so authenticity and transparency are key parts of our culture that I think have helped to grow a huge church here, that we're not pretending.
Yeah.
We don't have a bunch of fake stuff on display. We want people that really want to know the real God,
yeah,
and they're really willing to be real,
yes,
about themselves.
Yes.
When you take that idol of people's opinions off your heart, God can do miraculous things. And this is what he's trying to do in the life of Naaman. And the second thing I want you to see, when we have this idol upon our heart, we crave honor and recognition. We crave it, honor and recognition, and we're so afraid if anything else other than that really happens. And this is why I think people will leave their churches, they'll leave their marriages, they'll leave their jobs if they don't feel like they got treated the way that they think that they should be treated, if they didn't get honored the way that they think that they should be honored. Or, I work late and nobody even said thank you, and I don't get appreciated and I don't get valued, and nobody thinks that, they don't see how great I am. That's a problem.
Yeah.
I need you to understand this. The Bible is very clear. In Psalm 75, it says, promotion doesn't come from the east or west. Promotion comes from the Lord.
That's right.
And so if you keep your heart right before the Lord, if he's sitting at the throne of your heart, God knows when to promote you.
Yes.
And you're pleasing him. God takes care of his own. He's a good father. He sees all, whether your boss sees it or not, whether your spouse sees it or not, whether or not anyone is ever grateful to you, if you're pleasing to the Lord and allowing him complete control of your heart, nothing else matters.
So good.
Promotion comes from the Lord. And I love when Naaman finally pulls up at Elisha's house. He gets out with all his servants and he has this idea in his mind of what's about to happen. But Elisha doesn't play to that spirit. He doesn't play to that false God mentality that he has. He doesn't play up to his pride. He doesn't play up to this fear of people's opinions and how this guy looks in front of all his other soldiers. Elisha sends his servant. And his servant has a very simple word. Just go out there and dunk yourself 7 times in the creek over there, and you're going to be healed. Seems simple enough. But because the idol of people's opinions is so firmly ingrained in this person's heart, that it turns out to not even be something he considers.
Man.
He takes it as a personal rejection, a personal, don't you know who I am? I have this thing worked out in my mind of how exactly my healing is supposed to come. The Bible tells us that he had brought a large amount of gifts, and in today's money denominations, it would have been about $1.2 million that he brings as a gift to buy a miracle.
Mm-hmm.
So it's all about my money. It's all about my image. He's got his whole entourage with him. He's a huge hero coming. I expect that I'm going to give you $1.2 million. You're going to give me my miracle. Elisha doesn't play to that at all. He sends out his servant. He says it's about humility and it's about obedience. There's an idol sitting on the throne of your heart. And I want you to let all that stuff go. Just be obedient to a servant. Go down there very simply and dip yourself 7 times. Look at verse 11. It says, but Naaman went away angry. He left. And he said this, I thought that he would surely come out to me, stand and call upon the name of the Lord, his God, not my God, right?
Yeah.
Call upon the name of the Lord, his God, and wave his hand over the spot, cure me of my leprosy. He says, so he turned around and left in a rage. That's one of the things that we notice about the fear of people's opinions. You will get enraged when people reject you, because you're constantly living for their acceptance and their value,
yes,
their honor and their recognition. That is not who God has called you to be. We live for the audience of one.
That's right.
We live to please him and him alone. Now, Naaman doesn't know any better, but God's working on his heart.
Yeah.
And the miracle is waiting right on the other side of his obedience, right on the other side of his humility, right on the other side of him taking that idol off the throne of his heart. There's a miracle waiting there. And the same is true for you today, no matter what you need. If the fear of what people might think about you keeps you from worshiping God, that's an idol. If the fear of what people will say if you went to church, if the fear of what people would say if you talked about things of the Lord, that's an idol. And sometimes it's about ignorance, that you just didn't know any better. Sometimes it's just the culture. But sometimes it's out of defiance. And I want to just speak to people that know better. God wants to sit on the throne of your heart. He wants to exalt himself through you. He wants the word of your testimony to be something powerful.
Yes.
And change the lives of people around you. But sometimes the FOPO, the fear of people's opinions, keep us from experiencing power and breakthrough and purpose in our lives. This is a big deal to God. It matters. Naaman goes away angry. Said, I thought he would come and do this. I thought he would come and do that. And he received nothing because the idol was still there. One time, my family and I went on a mission trip to Nicaragua. And we were preaching these huge crusades, and God was just doing miraculous things. Lives are being changed. People were getting saved by the hundreds. It was crazy to see as they're packing in stadiums. And God was just doing miraculous things in powerful ways. And I had this stirring in my heart that God wanted to heal people. And so I asked people to come forward if they needed a healing. And I began to lay hands on people and watch as God began to speak. And God began to give them words. And God began to give them revelation. And God began to heal people. And some of that was inside. Some of it was outside. And we were just laying hands. God was just working in a powerful way. And there was a woman that was walking up to me. And I felt the Lord quicken something in my heart. And he says, I'm about to do something miraculous. I'm about to heal her. And I felt this surge of faith coming up because I knew that this was a big moment. And the woman steps forward, and she had this long hair, and she had it all on her face, and her head was down. And she steps forward. And I said, what do you need the Lord to do for you? And she raises her head up, and she parts her hair, and her face was covered with a massive black tumor from the top of her head down to her neck. From her nose to her ear was one solid mass of tumor. Her eye was closed shut. Her nostril was gone. Only part of her mouth was there. Huge black tumor on this beautiful young lady's face. And I felt the Lord quicken in my spirit, said, this is about to go. And I went to lay hands on her, and the Lord said, before you do that, she needs me first. And I asked the woman, I said, I believe God wants to heal you, but have you ever accepted Christ into your heart? Do you know Jesus to be your Lord and Savior? And she says, I don't want that. I just want him to heal my face. And I talked to my interpreter. I said, am I saying it wrong? He said, no. I said, ma'am, Jesus wants to be in your heart first before he touches your face. She said, I don't want that. Just have him heal my face. And I took my hand away. I said, you don't understand. It's not about the outward appearance. God wants your heart. And if you would just give him your heart, everything else falls into place. But she would not do it. And she walked away from me, refusing to humble herself, even with a massive tumor on her face. You know, it's easy for us to look at a situation like that and think, man, if she would have just listened. But we do the same things. God, if you would only just do this. And God's like, but I want your heart first. I want to sit on the throne of your life. I can take care of those things, but you won't listen. You won't respond to me. I want your heart. I want you to respond to me. And we walk away, putting the fear of what people think, putting this image as the most important thing. You know, when we humble ourselves and just obey, that opens the door for the miraculous. Proverbs 22 says this, the reward for humility and the fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. What a powerful promise from God. But humility brings more blessings than pride ever will on its best day.
So good.
The last point is this. When we put the fear of people's opinions upon the throne of our hearts, then we're too afraid or proud to be vulnerable. This is what keeps a lot of people from experiencing the abundant life in Christ. Is they're afraid of what people will think, so they refuse to be vulnerable. They won't open up their hearts. They won't be transparent. They won't let people in because they're afraid. They've been hurt before. I get that. I know what it's like to be hurt. But I'll tell you this. You know how you know if you can trust people? You have to trust them. You know how you know if you can trust the Lord? You have to trust him. There's no other way around it. You have to try. You know, the past several weeks, I've been going to a gym, believe it or not. There's some huge bodybuilders that are there. And one of them said, hey, I want to work with you. I want to help you. And I'm like, man, this is, you guys, y'all are on like level 10. I'm on like level negative 4. And I'm just a beginner here. And I'm just looking to, you know, maybe lift a few weights and do some cardio. He's like, no. I really feel like I can help you a lot if you'll let me help you. And so despite, you know, all of my fear, I decided to be vulnerable. I decided to just trust. Mm-hmm. And it's amazing to me that in all my anxiety, and I'm just kind of freaked out about being around a bunch of bodybuilders that are these huge muscled up guys. I'm thinking, you guys are going to look at me like, hey, come here, fat boy. You know, let me squeeze you. You look like the Pillsbury Doughboy. I didn't find that at all. Mm-hmm. I didn't find that they were intimidating to me. I thought they would be. I found that they're some of the most encouraging people ever.
Yeah.
And the one thing that they loved about me was that I was willing to try.
Come on.
Just try.
Come on.
And they began to encourage me, tell me, you're okay, you can do this. How does that feel? Isn't that awesome? And I'm like, I can't lift my arms. I'm like, yes, that's awesome. That means it's working. Like, no, that means it's broken. But I'm trying.
Yeah.
I'm trying.
Good.
And when you know that people's opinion doesn't have a hold on you anymore,
right,
you get a freedom to try.
That's so
good.
And to
that
try again.
So
and you're going to be amazed at the results that begin to happen when you just try. Jesus, you just try trusting him. Just give it a shot. I want to just talk to somebody that's been discouraged. Will you try again? Can you try? Because God wants to speak to you and tell you, I can give you something better than where you're at. And it's not as intimidating as you think. In verse 13, it says, Naaman's servants went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to just do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? How much more then, when he tells you, just wash and be clean? It's so simple. Just try.
Man.
And I love that the people that were around him, just like the people that might be around you, are encouraging him to try. You know, sometimes we get so confused with people's opinions that we forget that sometimes they want to see us get better.
Yeah.
They want to see us try. It says, just wash and be clean. So he finally went down. He dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored. The Bible says it became just like that of a baby.
Mm-hmm.
That's pretty awesome.
Yeah.
That he finally listened. He finally humbled himself. And I love that the men around him were the ones that encouraged him to do it.
Yeah.
He allowed himself to be vulnerable for just a second and responded to the people that loved him.
Mm-hmm.
There's a pastor friend of mine, I wouldn't say friend of mine, but someone I've met, Pastor Craig Rochelle, who says this, people would rather follow a leader who's always real than one who's always right. And sometimes we get so confused with people's opinions that we forget, like, they're not asking you to be right all the time, but they'd rather you be real.
Mm-hmm.
And this is where I think the Lord wants us to be. Just some authenticity. Just be transparent.
Mm-hmm.
I love how Naaman finally comes back to Elisha and says this, look, he says, please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a couple of mules can carry. He said, for your servant will, he says, I want to take this ground home with me. This is all he knows. He's doing this out of ignorance. He's saying, let me have some of this ground because this is holy ground. And I'm going to put it there at my house. I'm going to kneel down every single day and worship on this ground because this is special. Something great happened here. You saved my life. He says, but I will never again make burnt offerings or sacrifice to any other god but the Lord. That idol was gone.
Ooh.
And he says, hey, God has proven himself to me. I humbled myself. The miracle came. People's opinions doesn't matter. And I got what I needed. Here's the thing about people's opinions and the idol. You know, you can't just expel that. I wrote it down this way. The idol of our fears can't just be expelled. It has to be replaced. God's not asking you to just take it off the throne of your heart. He's saying, I want to be there in its place.
Right.
Tim Keller says this in the book Counterfeit Gods. It says, the only way to dispossess the heart of an old affection is by the expulsive power of a new one.
Come on.
You need a new love.
That's so good.
So what casts out fear? The Bible tells us very clearly, perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love is not just a thing. It's a he. It's your God. Perfect love casts out all fear. And when he's sitting on the throne of your heart, let me just tell you this way. When you fear God, that means to fear nothing else. When I'm living to please him, that means I'm living to please nobody else. The best version of me is a version where I'm pleasing the Lord. And I don't care about what anybody else thinks. He's pleased with me. Because bottom line, my friend, you're going to stand before the Lord one day and you're going to give an account for your life. And in those moments, it's not going to matter what people thought of you. It's going to matter what you did with God's Son. Is He pleased with you? Or have people's opinions kept you from becoming who God has always meant for you to be? To fear God is to fear nothing else. It's time to let God be the God of our fears. His opinion is the only one that matters. As we finish up today, I just want to make sure that if you're watching this video and you've never asked Christ to come into your life, if you've never asked Him to sit on the throne of your heart, then today is going to be your day. I want to help you just like somebody helped me one time. It changed my life. My life was a mess without God. I can relate a lot to Naaman because I was full of pride, full of arrogance. It mattered to me what people thought and what they saw. My image was everything. And God wiped that junk away from my life and set me free from that. And He wants to do the same for you. If you've never asked Christ to sit on the throne of your heart, pray this prayer with me. It goes like this. Just say, Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I believe that You came and died, but You didn't stay dead. You rose from the grave just for me so that I could have life and forgiveness for all of my sins. I invite You to come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. Take over. I give my life to You right now. I thank You for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. For every person that prayed that prayer with me, I am so proud of you. Would you do me a favor? Would you text the words I prayed to 94090? I love it every week when somebody sends me a message and says, hey, I pray to receive Christ. It makes everything worth it. If you like what you heard today, click the like button, comment on us, let us know your story and where you're watching this from. And if you really like it, click the share button. That's always an awesome and amazing thing. I want to thank you for being here. God bless you. I still believe the best is yet to come. Right. Let's keep going. God wants to reveal Himself as the great God that He is to you. Have an amazing week. God bless you.